יהיו לרצון עם רעיפי בהגיון ליבי לפניך אדוני צורי וגועלי. Shalom all and welcome to our continuing classes in the classical Kabbalah, the mystical teachings of Judaism. We are continuing a series. I believe we are in the 5th, 6th, or 7th class. You'll forgive my not remembering, but whatever, they're online at koshertorah.com, and of course I'm your host, Ariel Bartzadok, and that's where you find me at koshertorah.com. So whichever number class it is. How's that? Anyway, we are in the middle of a discussion about energy fields, cosmic fields of energy. No, not energies that we can define as what modern science understands as the forces of nature, the electromagnetic, weak or strong gravitational, and weak or strong nuclear and gravity, but more subtle underlying forces. These are what are referred to in ancient literature today, I should say today, maybe in the last, give or take 1800 years or so, as Sephirot. And then you remember, we defined Sephirot real simply as divine manifestations of God. Now remember, let's just review some very basic fundamentals. When we speak of the Creator, we are not speaking of some guy out there. We are not speaking of some grandiose human. We are speaking of something so utterly non-human that it defies description. When we speak of God in the ultimate essence of things, as we've described in our previous lessons, there's nothing to describe. Nothing to refer to, nothing to mention, nothing anything. It's what we call Ein Sof, without end, the ultimate unknowable. But the ultimate unknowable gave rise to everything that is known. And that which is known, we can know. We can experience. We can see. We can have some sense of embrace. And we've described in descending order how what these Sephirot, these divine manifestations, the holy lights, call them whatever you want, correlate to elements psychologically within the human psyche. We spoke about the first three as being what we called the dimensions of mind. And now we're in a discussion of the second three, which we call the dimensions of heart. We referred to the first two of these second in our last lesson, Hesed and Gevura, mercy and severity. And rather than try to understand them theoretically, philosophically, I tried to explain them in a way to help you experience them as the fundamental, what I use the term, cosmic forces underlying this structured reality. With that, let me now continue. There are forces, and there are forces. We know that it says in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. The heavens and the earth are not just references to the planet Earth and everything else in outer space. No. The heavens and the earth are two separate, what we will today call parallel universes. When science today speaks about the Big Bang, and they say, okay, we got the Big Bang. We know the universe started from an individual point and then expanded out. And they've always asked, well, where did it come from? And they believe now, through something they call M-theory, that our universe and many other universes around are like these membranes, like a film, like a thin strip. And they're like waving in whatever they're waving in, God only knows. And at a point, parallel universe A, which was next to us, bumped into our parallel universe, which was at the time empty, and spewed into it all the energy which eventually solidified and became our universe. And at that point of contact was the Big Bang. That's the way I've heard it described on the science programs that I watch, you know, on the Science Channel. But now let's take it out of science and go back into our Torah, because our Torah says almost the same thing, only using slightly different words. Yes, slightly different. You see, when, especially in the system of the Ari, which is completely philosophical and psychological in nature, but in all due respect, he does a real good job of explaining things. He speaks of the parallel universes that we exist in as what he calls Asiya and Yetzira. And that this parallel universe, which we call heaven, what the scientists call the original universe, according to the Ari, this is symbolically referred to as the male universe, where ours is the female universe. Using the symbolisms of human anatomy, wherein which the male gives of his organ into the female, I think you all know what I mean, that other universe gave into this universe. So symbolically speaking, in the language of the Ari, he states that that parallel membrane sexually penetrated our universe and ejaculated into it in the act of copulation, and that the creation was a sexual experience. I cannot tell you how true that is. That is how we have to understand things. So before we can discuss our universe and all of these underlying influences from these higher dimensional planes and their influences upon us, we have to start with the most direct influence upon us, and that is what that Torah refers to as heaven, and the story of the creation of heavens and the earth, and as such, how that is the male universe which impregnated ours. So, I'm getting some real interesting messages here in text, which is kind of weird. Somebody's asking me a question. Can we see something like a horse and a rider in a shadow form go through a car? I'm sure that must have some, make some sense, maybe some parallel universe, but I don't know. I mean, that's not what we're talking about here. All right? This parallel universe that we refer to as the heavens, okay? Here, it's referred to by its sephirotic name, Tiferet, the heart. It's the center of everything in relationship to us. This is the domain which is referred to in the most ancient of literature, the Merkava and the Hechalot literature of the ascents above. This is what you hear when you hear the likes of the stories of Enoch going up to heaven, whether in 1st Enoch or especially in 2nd Enoch. This is actually echoed in the Gemara itself in Tractate Hagigah, where in which it speaks of the four saints who went up to what's called the Pardes. They transcended into this parallel world. The parallel world exists as almost a higher mirror image of our own. Everything that is here is there in its original form. We are essentially a mirror reflection of that higher universe. So maybe you have heard a term, an ancient term, as it is above, so it is below. Well, that is what we're talking about here. Somebody in text is mentioning, so Garden of Eden is located in a different dimension. Well, there are two Garden of Edens. There's the one here on Earth, an inner Earth, and then there's the upper one in this parallel world. Are the watchers of this universe and that parallel universe. That's where they came from, And like us, they are now here in that realm of this universe, which we call dark matter. Okay? Remember, that element of the earth which we see is only 10% out of the whole. But we ain't there yet. I'm still talking about what's influencing into it. Okay? So let's stay focused on that. When we are talking about this other dimensional plane, it is always the place where in which many of us can often go in meditation, sometimes even in dreams, and that's why the laws of physics are not the same in dreams as they are in this physical world. We correlate it to what is referred to as the Chalukah de Rabbanan, the astral body. It is referred to even by, of all people, Saul of Tarsus. Remember, the Christians called him Paul. There's a big secret about him. We'll talk about that another time. And I believe in the Christian Bible, it's recorded, he says he even made up to what's called the third heaven. He went up to the Pardes. So everybody goes who knows how to go. And this is the most ancient, authentic form of what we today call biblical mysticism, the old Maase Merkabah. In my personal experience, I started off my Kabbalistic studies like everybody else in the theoretical schools of the Arizal and the Rashash. And then I went back and back and back. And anyone who's in the Rashash path knows very well it's greatly theoretical, takes you a long time. They don't really get much accomplished. And I have so many people from that school who contact me and say, now what? And I said, if you're ready to go, then we can go. But a lot of people are afraid. And I can't blame them for that. Because going into a place where in which things are so radically different, it's rather frightening. Because everything there is different from here, and then yet so eerily familiar. This dimensional plane, in the language of the Arizal, is called Ze'er Anpin. It's called actually the world of Yetzira. You can call it the Yetzira of Atzilut or whatever. God himself is manifest in that dimensional plane as what we call Ze'er Anpin, or the small face of God. It is from this dimensional plane that the Creator is known to us by the name Yud Ke Vav Ke, which means, if you remember, being in action. Why? Because if that parallel universe was shaken in the, I don't know, proverbial wind, and it felt to go into our universe, it was that force of God, God's what we call small face, which caused this movement to imbue our world with the energy, which led to its Big Bang and everything that came forth from it. Serampin, Za. Okay? Yud Ke Vav Ke. That's Hashem. Okay. Into Ohel Moed. He says this is the fifth light, comes from the Ein Sof, as we say. From the fifth light, this is now the sixth light. It is the balance between the fundamental principles of what we call Din and Rachamim, which are the balancing of expansive energy and restrictive energy. One's going to make things bigger, one thing is going to make things smaller, and it's got a balance in the middle. Therefore, this level, he says here, this is called Tiferet, the name Yud Ke Vav Ke, it's called Shamayim, and most importantly, it's referred to as truth, Emet. And he quotes here the Pasuk from Micah 7, Titen Emet Le'akov, give truth to Jacob. What does that really mean? It's a secret. The definition of Israel, not Jacob, the bloodline Jewish people. We all know what a bloodline Israelite is. You know what? Because he can't really use the term Jew. It's too restrictive. A Jew is from the tribe of Judah. And we have 12 tribes. Today we only know pretty much two tribes, Levi and Judah. What about all the rest? When was the last time you met somebody from Naphtali? When was the last time you met somebody from Asher or Dan? Of course, you got everybody who wants to claim that they're the tribes of Joseph. Everybody's Ephraim. The English, they're Ephraim. The Mormons, they're Ephraim. Mazal Tov, let them fight it out who's the real Ephraim. I don't care. But Israel, Israel is a term of spiritual and psychological accomplishment, just like it says in Genesis. When Yaakov the man fought an entity from this other higher dimension and was able to overcome, and he wouldn't let him go. Alright? This, whether that was in a dream or real, go let the rabbis argue which is which. The point was he was able to ascend to a point of spiritual, psychic, psychological ascendancy, wherein which he integrated the physical with what we call the spiritual, the higher realm with the lower realm, and dominated. Like it says, you can fight with the angel and you are able. That is the definition of Yisrael. That's why it says Titen Emet LeYaakov. When Yaakov receives that energy and that power called Emet, he is transformed into Yisrael. And that's applicable to every one of us. So you can become what's called spiritual Israel when you walk the path. And don't underestimate what it is that I am saying. Because again, a famous teachings from none less than Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, from Tana Deve Eliyahu, Eliyahu Rabbah, Parak 9, wherein which he calls upon heaven and earth, parallel dimensions, to bear witness to him, to be a conduit of the energy. Male or female, Jew or non-Jew, free or slave, everybody can receive Ruach HaKodesh, which is the connection of the conduit, what we're talking about, based upon their behavior and their actions. This is what defines Yisrael. And it's the secret meaning of what the prophet Yeshayahu says, that when Mashiach comes, Hashem is going to take for himself Kohanim and others from the nations of the world. Those who have merited spiritually to be Israel will become Israel. Oh, that's very radical. The Pashtunim don't like that one. But you're going to find that a number of people hold like that, and I do too. I've seen it, and therefore, I embrace it. That is truth. And continuing here, the Sefer Yetzirah, he now quotes, about these three attributes, the right, the left, the center, those are symbolic terms, meaning expansive, contracting, balance. No, balance is not just the center. It is an energy which is created like a parent. You have your mommy and you got the daddy. When the mommy and daddy get together, that's just not a coupling. No, they create a third, which is the product of the two. So it is with the universes. What then is the third to come forth with heavens and the earth bonding? Our universes, I'm going to share with you a big secret now, so please pay attention. Remember I said how the universes are in mirror image of one another? Same thing within the physical human body. Do you ever ask yourself, spiritually speaking, why is it that the right side of the brain controls the left side of the body? And why the left side of the body controls, or I should say, the left side of the brain controls the right side? Why is there the reversal? It's because of the mirror reflection. That's the way it is. As such, understand this. What we think of as time, in our point of view, it marches forward. From the point of view of the parallel universe, time also marches forward. But from our point of view, their time is marching backwards. Our time started at opposite ends of the spectrum and are heading towards a center focal point. And when those two points meet, that is what we call Mashiach. That is the vector point. That is the point when the integrations of the universes will occur. And again, the Kabbalistic understanding of things, death will be no more, etc. We are emphatic, as it's taught in the Talmud, as it is taught in the Zoharic tradition, and all the Merkabah traditions. The third temple is not meant to be built by human hands. And all due respect to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, great good people that they are, their stuff don't count. This is something that's coming from the skies. It's going to be an integration of universes, of parallel dimensions. It's going to be an experience beyond that which we can possibly explain today. I've hinted to this and talked about this through numerous literature throughout my 20-25 year career here. You go back into a number of my works and you look and you'll see what the Arizal, for example, teaches this. Somebody's asking here in text, is the time calculable? Well, everybody has tried and everybody has failed. So when you go onto all these blogs online, oh, Mashiach is coming! He's coming this year! Well, yeah, they said that last year, and they said that the year before that, and they said that the year before that. Your response should be, yeah, yeah, sure, sure. Why? Because as we taught in our How to Live a Godly Life class from the Legends of the Talmud, that's our Wednesday night class, very famous story in Tractate Sanhedrin. Legend, history, irrelevant. One of the great sages went and saw Elijah the prophet. He asked him, you know, when's Messiah coming? He says, oh, you know, go ask him yourself. Well, where is he? Oh, he's over there. He goes over there and says, Mashiach, hey, how you doing? Fine. When are you coming? He goes, oh, today. The guy goes, oh, okay. Goes, walks off, comes back to Eliyahu, says, what did he say? He says, well, he says he's coming today. And Eliyahu smiles and says, yeah. Today, quotes to him a verse from the Psalms, Hayom, im bekolot tishmahu. Today, if you hear his voice. Because the coming of Mashiach is first a psychological phenomena before it will ever become a physical phenomena. That is why you hear me always talk about how it is vital for us to be in proper behavior, proper action, proper activity, proper doing the right things. Not to sit back and be quiet, but rather to be active, functional, doing. Somebody again is asking me here about the soul of the Messiah. I have an essay online about the secret soul of the Messiah. You can go online and see it. Pretty much, it's understood that the Messiah is supposed to be the incarnation of the archangel Metatron, who is like Enoch. That was the Son of Man in the Enochian literature. That's why the Christians always, you know, reading Enoch, the original people thought that Yeshua was this reincarnation. That's where that whole Son of God stuff came from. But it was misunderstood when it fell into non-Jewish hands. But that's discussions for another time. The Sefer Yetzirah again refers to these energies by three Hebrew letters, Aleph, Mem, and Shin. And it says that the Mem is silent, that the Shin makes noise, and the Aleph is the air of balance between them. Mem is silent, just like in the letter. The Shin makes noise like fire. And ah. How do you pronounce an Aleph? Anybody know? Any of you guys know Hebrew? Pronounce for me an Aleph. And don't say to me, No, no, no. That's the pronunciation of a vowel. The Aleph, as anyone who knows Hebrew knows, has no sound. Why? It's the only letter of an alphabet that has no sound. Don't tell me about the Hebrew letter Ein. Ein has Ein sound. Except that the Eastern European Jewish people cannot pronounce that, but amongst the Oriental Jews, Sephardic Jews, have always been able to pronounce it. Ein. So when you say Shema Yisrael, right? You have to pronounce Shema Yisrael. Okay? That's how you got to do it. Anyway, moving right along. Everything is symbolic, and everything is in balance, and everything has to be in a structure. You have these three, and the Aretz, the land, this dimension is called the fourth dimension, which is what we call the fourth leg of the Merkava. The Merkava being God's chariot. Now, just for brevity's sake, he introduces here the attribute, this attribute being corresponding to Jacob. Why? Remember we said about Jacob? Jacob became Israel. Israel is referred to as Ze'er Anpin, the small face. Now here's a very interesting teaching. It is taught in the Zohar tradition, an ancient teaching. It states in the Zohar, Parshat Ekev, Dam Ayin Gimel Amud Aleph, Kudsha Derechu Oraita V'Yisrael Kulana Hadda. God, Torah, Israel are one. Oh, I'm going to give you an ancient example of this from a Jewish source, which is no longer Jewish, that you're probably not going to like. But if you remember, before we began our recording tonight, I was sharing with you how I'm going to be working on series of essays trying to have an Orthodox Jewish point of view from the Christian scriptures before they became non-Jewish. One of the Jewish authors in the Christian Bible today, a guy named John, clearly a zealot of his day, close follower of Yeshu, who himself was a big zealot, very famous, every Christian knows, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, from a Jewish point of view, we shouldn't have any problem with that, because the in quote Word of God is the Torah. And from how I understand how that section is understood from the original Greek, I don't remember, well, somebody was telling me that it does understand that as Torah, that was one of the original words there. So in the beginning was the Torah, and the Torah was with God, and we know that from Midrash. It says that God gazed into the Torah, and from the Torah created the universe. And the Torah was God. That's true. It is. Now what does it mean that God gazed into the Torah? Remember we're talking about the Sefirot? We said that this dimensional plane called Yetzirah, Tiferet, is called the small face of God. Well, it's like the upper face of God gazed into the small face of God, and from that created. Now that's all symbolic language. What that really means is that that higher dimensional plane, which we call mind, the Keter, the unknowable, congealed itself into a form and a structure where it could be projected externally, called Havaya Yudke Vavke, and that is symbolically referred to as looking or gazing into the Torah. And those who bond with this level, those souls who emanate from this union are called Yisrael. Now, here's something. In that book of John, it says, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, that's a very Jewish concept. And every rabbi and one who studies in yeshiva to this day knows that concept and knows it's true. But it was never meant to be exclusive to any individual, because as it says, any human being who acquires this Ruach HaKodesh, like we said from Eliyahu Navi, becomes a living, walking, breathing Torah. That's the secret of bonding with God. And when we bond with God, we become His living Word in the flesh. That's you, that's me. We become the living Torah, the Word of God in the flesh. Unfortunately, when this Jewish concept fell into the hands of non-Jews who had a very specific anti-Jewish agenda, it spiraled out of its original context into something which it never was. I believe firmly that it's essential for us what we call tikkun akilim, birur hanitzotzot. For those of you who know the Hebrew, you know what I'm talking about. Aliyat haman, aliyat harafach nitzotzot. We have to get back to the truth. I don't care if people believe it. I don't care if they want to accept it. I just want them to see and to know. They can make their own decisions like with everything else. But we have an obligation, I believe, to tell the truth, to help people see the history of where things came from. So rather than have division, we can create unity again. I believe that is our prophetic mission for all of us to walk that path. That's why I'm sharing within this greater context. Let's move on. Our text speaks here about this attribute corresponding, as we said, to Jacob, the one who attributed or acquired this. We say that the sages, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, each embraced one of these elements, one of these energies. And that's very, very true. Abraham was a very expansive man. He was the first one who stood up politically to the original dictator of the world, the original Armelos, Antichrist, Dajjal, as the Muslims call him, Nimrod, the one who created the first centralized government, false religion, to detach human beings from God, to say, don't look to heavens for your happiness, but look to me. He was the first. And Abraham was the first to stood up. He was the one who expanded out, and that's why we're said to be children of Abraham. Why we're required to be children of Abraham. Isaac, as we know, he took a different path. And Jacob walked that center where everything which was balanced. And it was then from Jacob that came forth the 12 tribes, which became forth known as Israel. And those of us today know him by that name. But he speaks here that Jacob, he, it says here, Ken Shem Ben B'mispar HaMeruah, he's saying something else. That the name of Jacob, he's going into a little bit of interesting numerology here, which is kind of cute, so we'll share it. Again, the verse where it says, give truth to Jacob, right? That the word Jacob, Yaakov, you could take God's name, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. We know that the individual letters have numerical values. Yud is 10, He is 5, and Vav is 6. So he says, if you take 10 times 10, 5 times 5, 6 times 6, 5 times 5 again, and add 4 letters for the name itself, you're going to get the numerical value of the name Yaakov. To suggest how God's name is concealed within Jacob. Then he goes into other types of numerological issues here, which are all very, very nice. But moving right along, this name is said to correspond to the third letter of God's name, the Tiferet. Because, as we said, when we speak about the four-dimensional planes, the concealed dimensions of Atzilut and Beriah, and then the revealed dimensions. Well, Yetzirah is still concealed from our point of view, because that's what we call the heavens. But it's still called the lower universes. So think of it, if you will, that Asiyah and Yetzirah are like side by side to one another, surrounded by the greater universes, which we call Beriah and Atzilut, which are the realms of the mind. That's pretty much how it's understood. Now, this dimension is also referred to in traditional literature as the Espekluria Hami'ira, which means the clear mirror. And it says this is the level that Moshe Rabbeinu alone of all the prophets was able to acquire, and why it says in Exodus that Moses was able to see God face to face, all right, meaning without any sense of intermediaryship. But wait a second, doesn't that contradict another place where Moses asked to see God, God's face, and God said, no man can see my face and live? What was that all about? How could he say he sees me face to face, but yet he can't see? Let's explain. You see, it works like this. Needless to say, God has no face, no semblance, no form, however much our minds intend to see it. But that's the key. The human mind is a vessel, a receptacle. And therefore, it can only handle that which it is enabled to handle. Think of it as electricity. I have my house wired for 110 current here in the United States. If I was to take an appliance from the 220 current and plug it in here, or take a 110 current appliance from here in the United States, take it, say, somewhere in Europe or Israel, and then plug it in there, the imbalance in the level of the electricity will cause a short. Boom! Don't work! Don't fit! It's simple science. The organic human brain in our head can only handle a certain amount of psychic energy before literally it can't handle it
and it shorts out and dies. That is what was meant by no man can see God's face and live. There is a face, and there is a face. Moses saw what was called the face of Yetzirah, what we call the small face of God, this Zeranpin. He was able to commune with that level face to face, and he alone could transcend any form of physicality. And how and why? Because when he went up to heaven during those 40 days, they changed him genetically. That's what it means. Remember he said that he came down and he glowed? And he put a veil over his face? What was he glowing from? It said he had carne or horns of light. He was glowing. He went today and said, man, he's radioactive. He's glowing in the dark. Probably did. They changed him. He evolved beyond what we know as mortal man. And as such, his mind was transformed genetically, chemically, atomically, where in which the cellular structure was reconstituted, enabling him to have an experience of that this dimensional plane simultaneous with ours. He existed simultaneously in two dimensions. That's how come he was able to talk on and off with God. I've heard it described by one of the sages that a prophet had to go into a trance to get to see, to hear God, but Moses as if could read God's mind. He was always in a state of union. So then what did it mean when Moses says, let me see your face? Moses knew the small face. He wanted to see the higher face. He wanted to see what was beyond the limitations of the heavens and the earth. To which God said, no man can see that and live. Why? Because if you see it, it's bad, you'll be punished and you die? No! You just couldn't physically handle the energy. Even a transformed individual like Moses. And God said, I could show you only the backside. Or in other words, how that higher energy enters into and acts within the context of these dimensional planes. That's what it meant symbolically. They could see the backside but not the front. Not that there was anything physical to see. It's all about dimensional planes. We call consciousness, enlightenment, growing, expanding the power of mind. I'm going to give you a wee secret here. You want to expand the power of your mind? Don't go off into your room and close your doors and go sit and do this and that meditation. Oh, you're so holy and spiritual. Get out there and be involved. Help people. If you know someone who needs help, don't go writing your big old fancy checks to big old organizations to help them pay for the mortgage on their $1 million buildings. Help people in real need. That's what you do. Alright? I know somebody they don't want to mention. People approach them and ask them, I'm hungry for food. Rather than give them money. So, are you really hungry? Yes, I am. Come, I'll take you to the local McDonald's, Burger King. I'll buy you what you want. I'll get you something else to take for later. If the person's really hungry and not trying to suck you up just to get money for drugs or something, they'll be very thankful. You'll be greatly helping people if that's the case. Unfortunately, these people on the streets, usually it's not the case. When you know somebody needs something, reach out and help them. It's not all about dollars and cents. It's about common sense. You know what I'm talking about. This is channeling the light. Light is actual. It's real. It's not a theory. It's not philosophy. It's not in your head. It's in your hand. That's the secret of this world. That's how you channel this Tiferet, the Zeranpin. That's how you become Yisrael. You want to fight an angel? What are you going to do? Fight him in holy names? I conjure you in the name of God. The angel's going to look at you like you're a mental retard. Alright? Never come to you again. You go to the angel and he says, I'm going to strike you down for your sins. And then you say, you know something? That's God's job. And if God feels that the behavior of righteousness, the way I've helped people, that I have not acted honorably and I have not lived morally, God's right, I probably don't deserve to live. But I am going to stand righteously. I am going to do the right thing. Because it's what's right. I'm going to have character. I'm going to have background. That's what we do. That's how you have to be. That's how you shine the light. That's why when Eliyahu Navi said, you want Ruach HaKodesh? He didn't say upon your holiness or your meditations or your visualizations or blah. He said upon your actions. What are you doing? How are you doing it? Don't tell me. I don't need to know. Tell God. How do you treat others? It's not the role of government to tell us how to treat others. It's our role before God. A lot of people out there do a lot of bad things. Just the way it is. You know that? People act immorally. They violate God's law, natural law, and all kinds of stuff all the time. Well, what's going to happen then? It's between them and God. All I know that I, as a decent human being, I'm going to act decently because that's my requirement to be as a human being. And I don't care who God extends life and grace and benefit to people, well, by golly, I guess so am I. Doesn't mean I approve of what other people do or don't do, but we do what we can. Good question is here asked in text. Are we obligated to help family first? Obviously, yes. An old saying, charity starts at home. But don't let that be an excuse not to give charity elsewhere. By biblical law, even though it's really rabbinical law today, we give 10% of what we've got beyond what we give to family. I don't care if you make $100 a week and that's all. I know that's terribly poor. You give $10 because there are people who are poorer than you. Alright? And if you can't give it in dollars and cents, give it in whichever way you can. That is our moral obligations. Let's move on. He speaks about these attributes being the secret of what we call the animals of the Merkabah. Remember Merkabah? Ezekiel's vision had a chariot of four corners to it. The four corners was a vehicle of movement of some kind. Some say it was a vehicle in consciousness and a symbolic element. Some think it was something a wee bit more than that. And there might be something to that. That doesn't mean that there's a contradiction between the two. That's the nature of these higher dimensional planes. That which we call psychological or spiritual, and that which we call extraterrestrial and somewhat physical, kind of one and the same. I'll reveal to you another secret now. Symbolically speaking, the Tiferet is referred to as the sun, whereas Malchut, the earth, is referred to as the moon. Okay, sun and moon. Let me tell you something. Modern science today looks in outer space to try to find life. What is their definition of life? A carbon-based or some other type of physically based life form. So they're looking for a rocky planet. Why? Because nothing could live, they say, in a gas giant. How do you know? Because you haven't discovered it yet means that it couldn't. According to the secrets of our Torah, all the planets of our solar system are inhabited. Maybe in a slightly parallel dimension. But not all life on those planets is recognized by what we would today understand and know as life. Even the sun has life forms indigenous to it. Now you could ask, well, what could possibly live on the sun? Some kind of conscious sentience that probably takes a form of hydrogen or helium atoms. In other words, a fire being. Oh, we read about that a lot in the ancient literature, about the Kabbalistic beings who we say have bodies of light or air, fire or air, as opposed to fire, air, earth, and water. So these entities who we call the Merkava, how curious, how interesting. The attribute which we call the Hesed, the expansive form relating to Abraham, has the face of a lion. The attribute of Gevurah, the restrictive ingrowing form corresponding to Isaac, has the face of the bull or the shore. The attribute of Tiferet, that is the face of a man. And of course, eagle is the other one. Here's something a little curious for those of you of a religious slant. How is it that in the highest forms of divine representation, the animals of the holy chariot, two of them are unkosher, a lion and an eagle? Gee, I would think if everything is supposed to be so ethically pure, you'd have kosher animals up there. God created everything. In God's eyes, everything is kosher. God doesn't eat, so he doesn't have to worry about our human physiologies and what we are able and not able to absorb psychologically, spiritually, which is the reasons underlying kashrut. But needless to say, these entities exist. They're real. They have a structure and a form which is not like we understand. So when the argument is, are angels corporeal or not? Well, they are and they're not. Because they're of an energy and we don't get it. If you ever see these balls of light, that is the actual form of how these energies appear. They only take on a visual light that we can see. Orbs, somebody wrote here in text. Yep, that's it. That's them. They're conscious, sentient beings. And if one of them whacks you in the head, all of a sudden you're going to be having a nice little inner dialogue with something that's there. That's possession. You'll be possessed by something holy as you can be possessed by something non-holy. Just remember that. Their corporeality is dimensionally based. It's a good question. What's the definition of corporeality? That it has a physical form of mass and matter that we understand? I'm not so sure they do. I'm not so sure they don't. There's something called dark matter. We don't understand it yet. Dark energy. Don't understand that yet. Some call them spirits in the Native American tradition. Yeah, we call them the same thing. We call them ruchot, we call them shedim. In the Muslim tradition, they call them jinin. And a whole bunch of secrets about them too. Don't think all these bad guys are bad, because they're not. Moving right along in the... Oh, we got some time. What? That's good. That's good. Alrighty. So, we said how the sages, Abraham, not the sages, actually the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were the ones historically guided by heaven's hand in the development of human history who initially became, through their lives, the vehicles, the vessels, the merkavas, moving vessels. That's what a merkava is. It's a chariot. Power, these upper powers of light, energy, move through these individuals. And as such, they became the psychological foundations for this psychic content to enter into humanity. And why, as we know, Abraham is called the father of many nations, in all due respect, as is Isaac, and to this day, so is Jacob. That's what we have to understand. That's why it says from the Gemara that the fathers are called the Merkava, because they are. Their minds were conduits for archetypes of the collective unconscious, which became the foundation of many things, which is the foundation within us all. Somebody's saying, Shadim have physical bodies or non-physical? Back and forth. Oh, don't get with the reptilians. The Nishaya is something else, and inner earth is something else. They're not demons either. The Nishaya is something else. Okay, I talk about that in a lot of my other stuff. Go into my lessons on inner earth and stuff that are on Kosher Torah. Learn from there. Alright? I know there's so much confusion because so many people have such little exposure to these things. But, I mean, you know, I'm only one guy. There's only so much I can do. Alrighty, let's move along. Here's a good one. He states here that, of course, there is a blessing that God promises to give to Jacob, an inheritance without troubles. A nahala b'li mitzarim. What does that mean? That a person who is able to ascend to this level of being the conduit between what we call the heaven and the earth, the ascent into the pardes, to enter and exit in peace, like Rabbi Akiva says, that person becomes a master of their own destiny. You say, hey, gee, if that was the case, what happened to Rabbi Akiva? Now, Rabbi Akiva could have gotten out of his destiny, where in which he was tortured to death by the Romans, but he chose not to, because he wanted to be a role model of continuity for his students, and so he chose what he did. He didn't have to. He could have literally, with a thought, slid into a parallel dimension and gotten off. But he chose not to. When you get to this point, it says here, "En satan ve'en pega ra." You will not be blemished. You will not be hurt. None of these powers can stand against you. Right? And he references here the angel Samakel, who we know is the angels of the Asiatic domain, who run what we call the lower Sanhedrin, who guide the development, the direction of history. They're called the Beit Din HaGadol. Okay? And they mention here also about how sometimes our prayers can be blocked in a sense. Let's talk about prayer, because it's a very important application here. Your prayers are not the words you speak. If you were to turn to God and say, "Dear God, may it be your will that you please, gimme, 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 amen, and thanks." Guess what you're going to get? Don't work that way. Prayer works in accordance to the sephirotic pattern, where in which you have to have that passion. It's an emotional factor. And it ascends and merges with your mind, so your head and your heart are pure and one. And you're projecting the thought forms beyond your mind, into higher domains, to bring a reality to earth and to transform that which is around you. When we daven in our Jewish tradition what we call the prayer, the Shamona Esrei, the standing prayer, the 18 blessings, we pray it three times a day. We're not asking God, "Oh, please God, do this, please God, do that, please, please." No, 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 no. We are focusing and projecting into the collective consciousness the application of these things to make it happen. It's not only abracadabra, I create what I speak. It's abara ke machshava, I create what I think. And that is what I speak. That is what becomes real. Online, when I taught from the Book of Kings, the story of Eliyahu Navi, Elijah the prophet, and the famous story there of him praying for the rain. And it states that he sat down in the prophetic position, prayed for rain, and sent his servant, "You see anything? No, no clouds yet." Went back to pray. Pokes up his head again. "See anything? Yeah, there's a little cloud on the horizon." Goes down, puts his head again and prays, and all of a sudden starts to rain. What's going on? What is he, like, asking God, "Please send the rain, please, please"? No. "Please send the rain"? No. He was creating it in his mind until only mind over matter. If prayers are not said aloud, a comment says, only thought and mind, do they do the same? No! You must say the words. Even though the scripture doesn't record that Eliyahu, he was saying the words underneath his breath. That's abracadabra. You create what you speak. Like, if you remember the famous story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She was in such bitter pain before Hashem. She was mumbling so much that Eli, the high priest, thought she was drunk. Now, that's real prayer. A real prayer. That's why most people's prayers today aren't answered, because they're not real prayers. They don't come from the gut. They don't come from the heart. Oh, by the way, Tiferet corresponds in the body to the heart. Anything that doesn't connect to Tiferet doesn't connect to the heart. It's not prayer. We call this attribute Nora, the awe of God. Okay? That's when Jacob awoke from his dream, he says, "What? How awesome is this place? Ma Nora, Makom Hazeh. He recognized that that was the gate of heaven. What about nonverbal people? I don't know. What about them? Verbal people don't talk? They have vows of silence? No. We speak. You want to pray just silently? Try it. See if it works for you. God answers your prayers? Great. Not? Well, maybe you want to try something different. Our tradition says we don't have to speak out loud, but in the slightest of a whisper. In the words of the code of Jewish law, the Shulchan Aruch, it says so, that your own ear does not hear what your own words or your voice is saying. It says also that we refer to this as atah, you. Whenever we say atah in the Torah, that's a reference to this attribute of Tiferet. Now, when we pray, again, the emphasis of prayer, interesting point that anybody who prays the traditional Jewish service knows. When we recite the Shamona Esrei, the prayer, and we bow and say, Baruch Atah Hashem, God's name, in response, we recite in a whisper, some people yell it out loud, we say, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. It's a good old Moroccan way of doing it. Blessed be He and blessed be His name. As Rabbi Chaim Vital writes in the Shari Kiddusha, in the third section, first chapter, this is that reference to the higher face and lower face. The higher face, called Arich Anpin, is God the unknowable, God the unseeable. And the lower face, meaning that aspect and element of God which can be revealed, Yud Kei Vav Kei, being in action. And so we say, blessed be He in the unknown state, and blessed be that unknown state as it becomes revealed, and that revelation is what we call God's name. Blessed be He, blessed be His name. Why is it important to do that? So that we might always remember to maintain the constant contact. That not only does it start here on the earth and ascend up through the heart, but we must ascend it to the highest levels and connect everything from the highest place above to the lowest place below, and recognize that all flow into a great circle of things. And that's the great secret. So, that's pretty much how these things work. I have a question here in text. Is prayer not received through the angel Sandalphon? Does the prayer not reach to his heights where he sees no passion and rejects it? Great question. We must understand the symbolic nature of the teaching that says that the prayers of Israel ascend and are gathered by the angel Sandalphon, who is Eliyahu Navi, and he weaves them into a crown to place on God's head. Now, in a real world of energy, we have to understand what all those beautiful symbols mean. Prayer only ascends. I'll give you a famous story that's from the book of the Baal Shem Tov, which those of you who don't know, Rabbi Ben Sion Seloff, our associate here at KosherTorah.com, is offering classes through KosherTorah.com on Thursday evenings. All are welcome to attend. But a teaching in the Sefer Baal Shem Tov states that there was a Rabbi Yosef from Sfat in the olden days, and on Rosh Hashanah he had a dream that God had ordained that that entire synagogue and all the people in it that year were going to die as punishment. Needless to say, shockingly disturbed from his dream, he fasted and prayed and prayed and fasted. Why was there such a horrible edict upon the people? He had another dream, and the answer was because the synagogue is full of prayers. Well, isn't that the way it's like supposed to be? What's wrong with that? He fasted and prayed and prayed and fasted again until he had a revelation, a vision, wherein which prayer, when properly expressed from the heart through the lips in a united mind, expressed the energy of the higher domain from which they come, create a circuit, and therefore symbolically ascend to heaven on wings. And those prayers which do not do that, which are just empty words,
symbolically come forth from the lips and fall to the ground like rocks. And thus, the synagogue was full of prayers, meaning that never ascended to heaven, because they were weighed down by the insincerity of the speaker. That was why the edict of punishment was to be sent upon the people. It's a big deal. It's to teach us a lot about prayer, about how to do things right. Okay, on that note, we've concluded Tiferet. But yet, the Tiferet energy, as it materializes and comes down below, still goes through channels. Those are called Netzach, and Hod, and Yesod. And God be willing, we'll go into those, into the physical world, in our next class. And whichever number it is, because remember I already lost track of what number it is. So, that's what we're going to do. So I want to thank you all for joining me tonight. I am, of course, your host, Ariel Bar-Tzadok. You'll find me online, koshertorah.com. Looking forward to seeing you all in our next class. Thanks for joining me. God bless. Good night.